This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. And let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. And we'll read the first 13 verses. Have a word of prayer and hopefully jump right in. Mark, chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples says unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These things are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought there beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. We realize this is a spiritually discerned book, that only those who are born again through Jesus Christ can discern the meaning of these words. And so we would ask, not just to be able to read your word, but really to be delivered from the penalty of death, eternal death in hell and the lake of fire, that everybody here would know beyond any question of their salvation. Not knowing about it or about you, but actually knowing you and having received you by faith as Savior. We ask that you speak through your word, through this messenger, and that clarity would be given and in a way that we would know what to do with it. And Father, we just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your love toward us. So have your way in what we say here, what we receive here, and what we do with it. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's a very strong storm brewing right now, as you well know. But there's a more important storm that is brewing, that has been at the doors of our lives and of this local church and many other local churches for a very long time. Hurricanes are not new and storms of life are not new. And so hopefully we'll endeavor to go through almost the entire chapter in spite of what we just read. And we have to know that through technology that we are able to see the hurricane. And we trust that the technology is accurate and not false news. And that it bears resemblance to something that is horrific and destructive. And we also know, or we should know, and see that thanks to the revealed Word of God, we would know what way to go, who to trust, who not to trust, in dealing with all these kind of issues. But the subject this morning deals with future things. And man inherently has been fascinated with the subject of the future, prophecy, and so forth. And as a result, the doors of the occult have been swung wide open. You've got psychic hotlines. They've got their own TV channels. You've got religious psychics that are disguised as faith healers and prosperity charlatans and so forth. And they are trying to give to people a medicine man's elixir of a discarded and disgruntled and really a non-working cough syrup mixed with the poison of psychology in order to transfer the influence, the power, the wealth, and the authority of God to themselves. I mean, that's a lot that I just said, but I don't believe any of it's not biblical. That all of this that they do is not to encourage your spiritual growth, not to see you come to salvation, but to put in their pockets and so forth. Well, the disciples were interested as well. So we have four of them that were interested in knowing, you know, what was going on. All right, but there's another side to this. And I agree with others of like mind that within professing Christianity today, there exists a general minimizing of biblical doctrines. And we're familiar with one of them here locally. The church is one in North Brevard. The slogan, you remember that? I haven't seen too many signs anymore. But that dealt with unity at the expense of doctrine and biblical truth. I mean, I'm trying to bottom line this. And there are some who advocate unity and actually believe that doctrine divides. Well, guess what? That's right. It does. That's what the Word of God does. So what are we supposed to do? Rightly divide that Word. You don't just take it. Some people say, you know, I lost the Holy Spirit because they don't rightly divide the Word of truth. Well, are you going to agree with that and say, well, that doesn't matter? You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not sealed with the Holy Spirit. Where is the spiritual truth going to come from? The illumination? There will be none. So you got to rightly divide the Word of truth. And to be perfectly honest, I don't think independent Baptists like ourselves have been outside the framework of being affected and infected, because many of them have set biblical doctrines, future things, to the non-essential sidelines and preserved the Word of God. How many churches do you go to that talk about the Word of God being preserved today? Well, that's not important. If that's not important, then what are you holding in your hand? You're holding something that you feel contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God altogether. The security of the believer. If you're not saved after you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, after you have received Christ as Savior, then what do you have? We sing songs that talk about heaven. You have no security of going to heaven unless you keep on keeping on, as though it's dependent on you. The biblical teaching and errors against Calvinism. Most churches are dead silent about that. And last things. There was a man that was a pastor of several churches. I could tell you the number, but it's not essential. And he said, I never preach on prophecy. Wow. Quarter of the Bible is prophecy. You never preach on prophecy? So there's a quarter of it you've just dismissed? So as a result, people are suffering church people are suffering in pews today. And the doctrine of the last things, eschatology, of course, is suffering with the minimization that this is not essential. This is not important. And I hope to show you this morning that it in fact is. So let's look down here at verse 4. Mark 13, verse 4. Now, here's four of them, Peter, John, James, and Andrew. Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? What were they interested? When is all this going to happen with the temple? When is all this going to happen with the buildings around Jerusalem? And so he was talking future events. They wanted to know specifically concerning the temple. And isn't it interesting how many times things have been asked of the Lord on one subject, and he answers them in a different way? And so he answers them and says, not in these words, but I want to talk to you about my return, about the tribulation, and not the temple, my words. So when we talk about his coming, and this will very quickly go into that, both times in this chapter, there are two comings, one for his saints and one with his saints. I am tired of these people that mock us and really mock Scripture. They say, oh, you've got this all wrong. No, his coming is in the rapture and his coming is in the revelation. So these two comings are separated by 7 years, period of tribulation. The rapture commences the tribulation, and the second coming, the revelation, concludes the tribulation. If you can put these things together, then a lot of the things you read don't conflict. The first coming is private. You know, we've got this illusion, this delusion, that everybody's going to understand what happens. They took all these people out. God took all these people away. I don't believe that. We know we're gone in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be together with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. And I think it'll be explained away, and I don't believe it's going to be that many because of Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Few there be that find it, talking about the narrow way. So I don't think I'm wrong about that, but I could be. The second coming is public. Every eye shall see him. So here's the first thing. First important thing is the signs of his approach. Verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am in Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These things are the beginnings of sorrows. All right, 5 through 8 are the times before tribulation. All right. These are signs before his coming for his own. These are signs that are going on in our day in this age. Now be careful. You go over to verse 32. This is where a lot of people have gone crazy. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. All right? Keep that in mind. Don't go setting dates. William Miller, which really was the forerunner to Seventh-day Adventism, started his own religion. There was something he didn't like about wherever he went. And so what do you do if you don't like where you go? You should go somewhere else. And if something else doesn't exist in that area, you start it. All right? And so he did. And that particular religion, which I am cautious to say that, it's more of a cult, had an extreme interest in the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. That's not a bad thing, but to do what he did, and he was notorious for setting dates. And so the people that followed him became known as the Millerites, just the same way the church across the street, Church of Christ, are known as Campbellites. No difference. And so they met in camp meetings. In one of these camp meetings, he set a date that between March 21st, 1842, and March 21st, 1843, the Lord would return. And so that gave you a whole year. A whole year to prepare. God doesn't work that way necessarily. Mid-tribulation people are very, very clear about, hey, we're going to go through the tribulation. And so in the middle of tribulation, we all know what's going to happen in the middle, the Antichrist and being revealed, the abomination of desolation, and so forth. And that would give you 3.5 years to prepare. You would know the date. What do we just read? That you can't know the date. So don't try to know the date. So anyway, there he was. The year goes by, and the Lord didn't return, as predicted. So they were disappointed, but delusionary people are never disappointed. They go on in their delusion. And so he sat down, and he went through a few things, and then sure enough, he came and said, I was wrong. He's going to return between October 20th and October 22nd, 1844. And I am sure of that. I've got this right. And so as it grew near, the Millerites gathered together, sold or gave away all their possessions. And I'm quoting here, a store in Philadelphia displayed a sign, and this is a quote, "This shop will be closed in honor of the King of Kings, who will appear about the 20th of October. Get ready, friends, and crown him Lord of Lords." So they all got together in white robes and waited. And waited. And waited. And if you can't figure out what I'm going to say next, and waited. And waited. And the 20th of October came, and the 20th of October went, and the 21st came, and the 22nd came, and the 23rd came, and there was no return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Miller died about 5 years later. This is the inscription on his tombstone. At the appointed time, the end shall be. How appropriate. But there have been others, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, they've done it. Harold Camping has done it. Van Empe has done it. You remember the Y2K at the year 2000? People keep... Why do people disregard the Word of God if they know better when he has said, no man knows the hour? So, in verses 5 and 6, this is the age we live in is a time of deception. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Very, very great deception today. Now, I wasn't saved very long, and we were married. We lived down in south of Miami, and we went to Virginia Beach. And so we got out there. You could take your dog out there. It's on Key Biscayne. And we passed a hippie van that was parked over off the sand. And these two little fairy girls came out, and they made their way down with their little wings, and they said, would you like to come and meet Jesus? I said, where is he? He said, he's sitting right over there in the hippie van. They fully believed he was Jesus. I mean, you think, that was, what, 70, 69, 68, something? So, you know, gullible me. Not so gullible. we talked for a while. You're not Jesus. Another time we went into a Burger King, and there was a guy talking on the side, and a big discussion. And I said, "What's going on over there?" He says, "John the Baptist is here." Delusion, deception. All right, those are days we live in. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, the deception will increase. It'll get worse. 7 and the first part of verse 8, we read, "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." It's a time of disruption. Well, you don't have to look far to see that. We've got it in our own country. Have you ever seen anything like this before? And people so upset about everything? I mean, you can't say anything. Shouldn't say this now, but if you came here to listen to what I have to say until I offend you, you won't be here long. It's not my intent to offend you by any means, because that's not my job. But there'll be something that I'm going to say on the basis of knowing the Word of God and making application, that if you're not in tune with where I am, I mean, we can agree to disagree, but I'm going to say what I need to say. All right? And the last one is the last part of verse 8, a time of destruction. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. There were 27 hurricanes in Oklahoma the week before last. The week before last. What did I say? Hurricanes? Yes. Earthquakes, sorry. Earthquakes. Small ones, but that doesn't matter. They're earthquakes. If all of a sudden everything in here vibrated, who cares how little it vibrates? It's an earthquake. I mean, many things can happen. All right? Destruction. It'll be a time of destruction. And here again, I might as well say it, it's not climate change, it's judgment. All right? Is it the storm out at sea? Is judgment. It's going wherever God wants it to go. He's directing it. If he wants it to come here and hit the Cape, which has never happened before, he could decimate the Cape and all of us all the way over to Clearwater and Tampa, if that's his will. I mean, so all these things that I'm talking about here in 5, 6, 7, and 8 have happened for centuries. And this is where people get the idea, well, so what's a big deal? Why are you making such a big deal about this? And people that in 2 Peter that mock the second coming, well, where's this coming? How come he hasn't come yet? Well, because he hasn't come yet. So none of them is really new. But the key verse is verse 8, the end of verse 8. These things are the beginnings of sorrows. Sorrows is an Old Testament word that occurred after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we had the first promise of the Messiah to come. And that he would be injured. And, of course, he would yield a death blow to the devil, the serpent. And then he turned to the woman and he talked about bearing children in sorrow. And the word refers to the pain that occurs in childbirth. And the pain usually increases in intensity as you get closer to delivering while you're in labor. All right? So there's clues here that are important for us to know. The intensity is increasing. The times of sorrows, yes, they're the beginnings, but they're not the tribulation, but they're getting worse and more intense. And it should tell us that his coming is nearer than before. I mean, that's obvious. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, what time? The Lord's return. And now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the first thing we look at as far as the signs of his coming is with us here now today, before this period of time takes place. You cannot not see it unless you're lost. And then you see nothing except that I'm wacko. And I'm not a wacko. Trust me. All right, second thing. The sorrows of that arrival. The tribulation that takes place after the Lord returns and takes the believers out means that all the believers are gone. But on earth, let's get over here to verse 19, here's what we have. For in those days shall be affliction such as not was from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh could be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened the days. I can't describe, other than what God describes in Scripture, how intense the sorrow is going to be. And the affliction is going to be, other than what God says. Personally, there will be a personal sorrow. You know, in the history of the church age, persecution has been a part of that. I don't know that there's ever been a time where there's not been persecution of the church and the people of God. But in this time, in the tribulation, a marvelous thing takes place because there's a large number of Jews that get saved. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Since there's 12 tribes, 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. 144,000. Jehovah Witness came to me one time and we were talking, and I told him about, I know I'm going to heaven, and he said, well, you can't know that because there's only 144,000. I said, I'm one of them. I said, how can you prove I'm not one of them? He said, well, I don't know. Well, I'm one of them. You can be one too. Well, they've been taught it's already full. They have no hope of heaven whatsoever. None. What a horrible thing to believe. And yet they grow and grow and grow. And so those people go out and they give out the word. They give out the gospel. And in Revelation 7, we see multitudes of Gentiles that cannot be numbered get saved. I think they're people not like us, not like you. If you're here and you're lost and you have the opportunity to get saved, and you reject that, I don't believe you're one of them. I think this is the time you get saved. I believe these are people that have never heard. So I don't think they exist. They do. They exist everywhere. Even in our own country, they exist. And so they get saved. They come to Christ. And they will experience an intense, unprecedented anguish because of their faith and their witness. Now, when we were up in North Carolina, we were in church. They have a lot of missionaries. And in the Sunday school, the man was talking about a missionary up in outside Boston and Salem and what he's going through. And so he said a few things. And so I checked out his prayer letter. And he talked about two times during the year when he does things and gets really a lot of attention. So, this is Salem, let me see. Salem, Massachusetts. I'm going to try to make it real quick. Salem had their yearly North Shore Pride Parade and Festival. By God's grace, we were able to go and preach the gospel to thousands of people. It was their eighth parade this year. Each year, the number increases. So we praise the Lord for the opportunity to give out the word and the gospel. And he said, we've been stalked, faced much hate, persecution, mockery. False accusations made against us. We've been hit and spit on by standing faithful. I thought these people were tolerant. Don't they preach tolerance? They're not tolerant. So you got the parade, and here they are, and they've got the gospel, and they don't want to hear it. And then the other is Halloween. Salem and Halloween, got the connection? All right. 31st, all 31 days is the witches' festival for the dead. There will be zombie walks, the witches' ball, vampire masquerade ball, tours and rituals at the satanic temple, haunted ghost tours, witch ceremonies and rituals, many other ungodly and demonic activities. In the midst of it, hundreds of thousands of souls will come to Salem to do one thing, celebrate darkness and evil on Satan's day, Halloween. He also included something that, you know, those water guns. You remember those water guns that we had for a vacation that didn't work? Well, these people would get those water guns and they would fill them with urine and shoot them at him and his family. This is in America. This is last year. Imagine what's going to happen when we're gone. And there is none of that to speak of. There'll be personal sorrows, much more intense than they are now. All right, and then you see in verse 13:9-11, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, but take heed to yourselves." The "but" is the contraction, indicating something yet to come. "Take heed to yourselves, for they deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues shall you be beaten." It's not talking about church, is it? It's talking about synagogues. "And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be first published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye pray, meditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." They're going to be beaten by the leadership. And in verse 12, they're going to be betrayed by their loved ones. Brother against brother. Children against the parents. I mean, anything you can imagine family-wise. Here's a kid, and he gets saved during the tribulation, and he goes home. You know what? His mother and his father are going to betray him to the leaders so he can be killed, and vice versa. Listen, new generations are coming, and they're debunking the faith once delivered unto the saints in many ways. Either by going to anything goes churches or none at all. And all of those things are just shadows of the sorrows to come. Really, it's nothing new. And then not only personal, but national sorrows. 14 down here through 23. "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of this house, and let them that is in the fields not turn back again to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as not be from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, here he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce you, if it were possible, even the elect. But taking heed, behold, I have foretold you these things." All right. Now, in the tribulation, part of this is not covered here, there will arise a world leader. And he will be the world leader, not a sectional leader of government, but the world leader. We know him as the Antichrist. He will come on the scene, and he will solve the problems of the world that exist at that time, including Israel and whatever whatever the world wants to do to exterminate Israel, he will make a treaty, a 7-year treaty, and they will sign that, and the world, for who knows how long, will be at peace. But in the middle, he'll break it. And he will have an image constructed to himself in order to be placed in the temple at the midpoint of tribulation. Here's where, if you take a different view of Scripture, you can really go wrong. Antiochus Epiphanes, in 167 B.C., built an altar to Zeus and took it and placed it above the altar of the burnt offering and ordered that it be worshipped and then offered a pig, of course, on the altar. The event was called an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist worship orders here in chapter 13 that he be worshipped. Some people say, no, that was long ago. That already happened. Then why is Christ talking about it as if it's future? Because it is future. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. All right? So we have the signs of his coming, of his approach. The intensity of sorrow, of course, are those in Judea. You get out and get out quick. And the Antichrist is going to kill everybody that doesn't bow down. And eventually, you know, that doesn't take the mark into Revelation chapter 13. All right, so there's going to be a phenomenal amount of sorrow, way beyond anything you... Let's put all of our sorrow together. And it's all different kinds of sorrow. It can be a physical, it can be a mental, it can be an emotional, it can be a spiritual. But let's put them all together. It's not even one drip of the sorrow that's going to exist in the tribulation. You've got to understand that. It's beyond your capacity to grasp how bad it's going to be. And we think in our sorrow and the things we go through, it's got to be the end of the world. It's not. But this is getting close. And really, not that close. All right, the third thing. Go down to verse 24. By the way, in verse 22, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." You know what that sounds to me? It sounds like the cults, false religions, the signs and wonders crowd, the charismatics might be a part of the tribulation. No wonder many of them teach that you've got to go through the tribulation. Because they will. Do we have false Christs on the scene today? Yes. False prophets? No, we have false teachers. But they're there. We have signs and wonders going on? Absolutely. Do you need signs and wonders today? No, you have the completed copy of God's Word. You don't need that. All right, here's the third thing. The scene of its aftermath, 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, not during, after, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. God is going to shake his creation. God is going to show us what we already know, but we've not seen always. He is in control. He is in control. He touches the universe and lightning occurs and thunder booms through the skies. The sun turns black and the moon is practically useless and the stars fall from heaven. Just with his involvement, just that quick, God's going to shake his creation. In 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." God is going to send the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back in power and glory. The first time he came was to redeem us. The second time he's coming back is to remove those that don't belong. And now he's coming to reign. Revelation chapter 19, 11 through the conclusion, we're coming back, we're going to be riding on white horses. My horse is not going to try to throw me. It's not going to try to roll over like my other horses have. And I'm going to be an expert rider, and we're going to come and follow him. And what follows then is a judgment of the nations, the goats and the sheep, and then moving right into the millennium, Christ ruling and reigning for a literal 1,000 years on earth. Okay, so if we are going to be people that do not emphasize the correct Bible teaching on last things, we will become more vulnerable together from error outside of ourselves, of which there's no shortage of voices today. You have your cults, you have the internet, you have the TV preachers, you have YouTube, you have Stephen Anderson. What's made Stephen Anderson famous? YouTube. And people that have not been in churches that are versed on Scripture. And so they hear and they're persuaded, well, maybe he's got something here. We've got to go through the whole of tribulation. Really? That you can only come to that conclusion if you don't know the Word of God. And some other wacko things. So I think if we're not going to elaborate on doctrinal things, and especially the doctrine of last things, we're going to treat other things of Scripture with the same casual attitude. Who cares? Is it necessary? No, it's not. We got other things to talk about. We got to talk about social issues and climate issues and political issues. No, we don't. Our citizenship is in heaven. Go with me to Philippians 3, real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking in the verses above that there were things going on that he said, look in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, I thought Paul was Mr. Positive. No, Paul was Mr. Realistic. And he wanted the best for the people in Philippi, the believers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not trying to build some kingdom here on earth, but in heaven. And so if you go back to Mark chapter 13 again, then you see down here in verse 32, after we said, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye not know when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming he suddenly find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Lord's coming for his own could be today. I would love for it to be today. But what preparation have you made to go? I mean, we have a physical storm you can learn an awful lot from. I mean, it's scaring everybody that wants to be scared. And they'll ask you, what preparation have you made for the storm? And some people say, nothing. Okay. Just going to ride it out. Well, you've got to make some preparation. It makes sense to make some preparation, doesn't it? All right. Well, what preparation have you made spiritually? The Lord is going to return. It will happen one day. It could be today. Be great if it was today. But if you're lost, it wouldn't be great for you. Because you've heard the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard it. You've heard it. as many times as William Miller gave out prophecies, and the people waited and waited and waited and waited. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know why he leaves you the way you are. I don't know why he left me the way I was, but he did. But that's not an excuse for you. You need to prepare. And if there's no preparation, then you stay. So what's so bad about that? You're not listening. What's happening today is nothing compared to what's going to happen. And the likelihood of you making it through to the end is remote. And you don't want to die without accepting Christ as Savior, because then you're going to face a second death. The second death is miserable, and it's forever. Christ has provided the way for you. He came, he shed his blood. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every word that was prophesied about him. That blood covered my sin, and I wasn't even thought of. So he covered all of it. If I were to die and go to hell, it would be because I would never accepted Christ and wasn't forgiven. A lot of people believe things that they've never received and trusted Christ as Savior. You want to do what's needed to prepare. And this is what he's talking about. I'm going to tell you the end after our time here on earth, so that you'll know and prepare so that you don't have to go through that time. And if you don't take God at his word and you don't take him up on that offer, among all the things that could be said about you is that you're not wise. And we can create any scenario you want. And if you know that it's forecast, there is danger there, and you do nothing, that is not smart. I don't want you to stay. I want you to go with us. We who are saved. And everybody else who is saved. It would be crazy for you to stay. And you'll regret it for eternity. So, signs of his coming. Yes, it's getting bad. But not as bad as it's going to be. And whatever you're going to do to make preparation, you better do it now. You better be living like you mean what you say. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your people called by your name, most of us here. We pray that you have spoken to all of our hearts. We can make connections between that which is physical with that which is spiritual. But in the end, that which is spiritual still holds all truth. There is a great, great, great storm coming. Much, much stronger than all the storms of life we face today. You're coming for we who believe and take us out of here. And when that occurs, you don't get a second chance at that. I pray that if there's anybody here without Christ, they would take up the Lord's offer of salvation in him. Repentance toward God, you, salvation, faith toward him. He promises to save, and to save to the uttermost. Doesn't mean we won't have problems. We live in a problem world. We live in a sorrowful, destructive, disruptive world, deceptive. And we have to meander through it. And apart from your word, where else would we go? Speak to our hearts this morning. And may your will be accomplished in the invitation here, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.